Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, this is a participatory day. So let's say, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There. If you can stay awake that long, you're lucky. You know, what an ironic thing just happened. The last time I was with this particular grouping was almost 2 years ago out in Colorado. I fly for Mission Central. I'm a missionary pilot. And I flew missionary Gary Teese out there, and we were with all your young people, and by the way, they're active, and worshiping together, and the president of your group was singing and playing the guitar, and that's the song we sang. Same song. So what comes around goes around. I'm going to begin with prayer. Lord, I ask that the words that come from my mouth and the thoughts that we share together in our heart might be acceptable to you. You are our strength and our Redeemer. I wanted to speak with you today about the second reading, you know, about love and all that that went on. And after going over it and over it, my wife informed me, you're not going to be able to keep that within 10 or 15 minutes. So I changed it. And I'm looking at just a little piece of today's gospel. It reads this way, and it's also ironic. I was worried as to which interpretation of the Bible you have. You happen to have the same one I do, the NIV, which was given to me by the Chester and Hubble people as a gift after serving them for several years. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Oh, it wouldn't be any fun unless we started with a test. Let's start with a test, shall we? Everybody loves tests. Nobody loves tests. Anyhow, if you're able, stand up according to what you think. If you're male, please stand up. Okay, please sit down. If you're female, please stand up. I saw a couple of you wondering there. Please sit down. Okay, so I think we passed that test 100%. I saw some of you hesitating, but I don't think you wanted to stand up. How's this one? Raise your hand if you think we have 10 commandments. Oh, a lot of us do. Ten Commandments, given to us by the Old Testament, by Moses, in stone, and changed around a little bit. Now, that's funny, because we teach in our confirmation classes that we have Ten Commandments, and yet, I just read to you from John, Jesus is speaking here. He says, a new commandment I give to you. A new one. That would make it 11, wouldn't it? 10 plus 1 is 11. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say it differently than John does. They all say this new command this way, especially when Jesus gives them a test on it. They say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really not such a new commandment. That's really the Ten Commandments we have now split into two pieces. Remember, the first three commandments that we have now are between us and God, you know, worship and so forth. The first three are love the Lord your God. The next seven are all how we're to relate with each other. Not kill, you know, steal, adultery, all that kind of stuff. So Jesus really condensed the 10 into those two statements. So the 11th commandment is kind of a summary of the 10 that we know already in God's wisdom. Do you remember Christ's last words? Goodbye? No. Okay, last words on the cross, was it is finished? I agree. How about the last words before he left us in ascension? Yeah, it was the Great Commission, wasn't it? Go and spread my love or spread my word to all the nations. So this love that Christ has for us, he made arrangements for you and me at that last statement. He said, go and spread that word. That's why you and I are here. Because of his last commands as he was being ascended. We call it the Great Commission. And it's written in different ways and different interpretations in the Bible. But basically, that's what it means. So what matters? As I looked at all the references in the Bible, very often Jesus responds to the people with, your faith has set you free. Remember the gal at the well? And Jesus knew about her. And then he talked to her and she came to faith. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has set you free. Remember the blind? Your faith has healed you. Your faith has set you free. Remember the thief on the cross, my favorite. The one on the one side saying, Jesus, get us the heck out of here. You're the God, get us out. The other one says, we don't even deserve to be here. This is the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, because he had faith, he said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. His faith had set him free, free from the pain and suffering, free from the sin that we have committed. So it's faith, faith that sets us free. You know, as I said, since I taught for about 10 years, science and math, please don't hold that against me. I was also a substitute preacher for many of the congregations in our area when pastor would call in the morning and say, hey, I'm sick, or somebody would be in a vacancy. And the Lord gave me the blessing of going to visit with all these other congregations. But since I've retired, I've kind of taken up probably the most rewarding activity of my life, and that is I am a missionary pilot for Mission Central. Maybe some of you have been to Mission Central. Quick history. Gary Teese was a banker for about 50. Walked out one day and the Holy Spirit said to him, I've got something else in mind for you. And he started working on helping missionaries. And he found that he didn't really need income anymore. He had two or three farms he had gotten through banking. His dad had two or three farms. His brother had gotten two or three farms. So he had plenty of income. And so he said, I'm going to work towards working for my real boss, Jesus. And that's the main boss. And the most important thing in the world is to follow that last thing that Jesus told us when he left. Tell the world about Jesus. And so he started Mission Central. It was in the basement of his home, and funds came in from all kinds of donors, and his promise was and is not one penny goes to keeping Mission Central going. Every expense that Mission Central has comes from the farms or from donations. We have about 35 women throughout most of the United States who do all the typing and sending all the communications. We have 4 voluntary mission pilots. When a building gets built, it's a bunch of people, guys and gals, who come donate their time, sometimes the materials. And Mission Central has grown, all because the boss hangs on the wall. We look to Jesus, and we pray before Jesus, and we ask him to help us help spread his word throughout the world. Well, one of the favorite stories that Gary always spreads, keep it simple, stupid, is, do you remember that St. Paul was in jail and earthquake came, and when the earthquake came, the jail kind of fell apart and so forth. Of course, the Roman law then was, if you're the jailer and people get away, you get killed. So you better take your job pretty seriously. So the jailer come running down and the doors were all open and so forth, and he panicked. And he looked and St. Paul said, don't worry, we're all still here. We're singing hymns. And the jailer then let those hymns go into his heart, thanks to the Holy Spirit. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe? No. He said, you have to go to 9 weeks of confirmation class. You have to know the politics of your church. You have to know which group to join. No, he just simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And I want to focus on that just a little bit. You know, believing in the Lord Jesus is not knowing that there was a baby born that was predicted throughout the Old Testament and all the town and the family and everything he was born in. That's fact. We know that. Believing in the Lord Jesus is not knowing that Christ died on the cross. We don't believe in the Lord Jesus until we put ourselves in his hands. Remember at the cross when they nailed that into his hands and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if we could take the direct from the Greek in that, what that was a reference to not just them, but you and I. Jesus was talking about you and I, asking our Father to forgive us because we don't know what we do. And if you're ever honest with yourself, you'll find there's been times in your life where you don't know what you're doing. We have to go on faith, on trust. And then the most important part, when Christ was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was at that time that Jesus was experiencing the emptiness, the hopelessness of being without his Father. And at that time, in a miraculous way which we don't understand, he had every single one of us in his mind. We were with him. And we have to accept that we're the reason he was there out of love for us. Love is so strong that it carried all the way to people not even born yet, you and I. You know, way back in Genesis, remember Genesis, that first book? Our Father said, I'm going to send somebody, which is part of me, because it was all plural. He said, let us make the world in this, let us do this. God refers to himself as plural, three of them we know about. And he said, let us. And then when he got done, he said, I will send a Savior. And this Savior will come and it will crush sin. It'll bother us throughout our life. Sin will still be biting at its heel, and it does today. So since then, our Father set the path up for the Savior to be born. And then, if you'll let me, and if you won't, I'm going to do it anyhow, so it doesn't matter. If you'll let me, I'm going to go, we were in 13, John 13. I'm going to read just a little bit to you out of John 14. 14, verse 26. Because this is Jesus extending to you and I today. So Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. See, our Father still keeps reaching to us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I are here today. He will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have said to you. And then Jesus says, peace I live with you. I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. So Jesus is explaining to us yes, there's three of us, and I'm going to keep this peace of love that our Father has sent to you through Jesus and send it to you now through our Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps us going as Christians, gives us security. You know, interesting sideline, I guess. One of our flights, I took missionary Gary, another missionary. We were way down in the bottom corner of Colorado. I didn't even know where I was. Thank God for GPS. Landed the airplane and went off and went to this very large congregation. Well, the missionaries decided it was my turn to do the children's lesson. So I had all the children up front. And we did a couple of things. And I said, well, what must I do to be saved? It was silent. There must have been about 25, 30 kids up there, you know, from knee-high to a grasshopper all the way up to here. What must I do to be saved? And one little girl raised her hand. And she said, don't you know? The truth comes out of the mouth of babes. Yes, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't just save us. That changes our entire life. When we walk out of here, and when that bolt won't turn on the tractor, and when that mail comes that we don't want to come, and when that sickness hits us, we still realize that we are Christ's. One of the more serious encounters I've had was way up on the border of Canada. Large congregation up there. We stay, usually when we go on the mission report trips and so forth, Gary makes sure that we stay with families or pastor and their families. Again, he doesn't want to spend any money. It all goes to missionaries. As a matter of fact, 80% of the missionaries that leave our country are now financed through Mission Central over here in Mapleton, Iowa. Because missionaries have to pay their own way. So he raises the funds and they send them out. Dedicated people I've met. You know, it might be a young lady who wants to teach in one country or a young family. Nancy and I were involved in one that really surprised me. A husband and wife team. We were invited to go to Russia. And they were to start congregations and as many as they want. And the only stipulation was they could preach Christ, they could use the Bible, but they had to teach and preach in English. And the country is concerned with their people learning English so they can adapt more to the world to come. In China, we now have more Christians than communists. The area where Christ's love is spreading mostly is in Africa at this point, is much more than here in our own hometown, in our backyard. The need is there. The hunger is there. But anyhow, one of my sadder encounters, which I learned so much from, I had flown up to this congregation, is on the border of Canada. Actually, I kind of snuck over the border just a little in order to land into the wind, but you don't tell anybody and I won't go to jail. And we landed there and we stayed with a family and a pastor, and they had a little dinner and stuff and maybe a little bit of alcohol drink with the dinner. I don't remember, but the wife of the pastor said to me, now, when we go to church tomorrow, I want you to meet this one gentleman. He'll be in the back row, right back there where that little child is and the gal in the oranges. He'll be sitting there. That's his seat. And go and sit and talk to him. Sure. So I did. He was an elderly gentleman, about 93, 94 years old. Very humble. And I learned from him how we can see something that I never realized so much. He was the sergeant at World War II. I forget now whether he was a South or East Gate, but his job was to cut the chains at Auschwitz, you know, the death camp. And he said, he remembered then, as he saw the reaction of all the other soldiers, how God had written to us right after the flood, that now I'm going to write my heart on your heart, the rules of God. I'm going to write my will, my spirit, into the heart of man. And he saw hardened soldiers who would curse all their life and were filled with hatred. He saw them trying to help these skeleton people by putting clothing on them, trying to feed them. And he saw come to life something that God told us about way back in the Old Testament. Now these people would crawl across the gravel and try to eat grass. And they were so thankful. They tried to feed them food, they couldn't keep it down. Luckily, a bunch of medics and so forth, the first aid folks knew that they were going to be there, Red Cross, and they had a baby food type thing for them. Some were IV'd, some were not saved, but they had been through hell on earth. And these soldiers, being exposed to that, became extensions of what God had stuck inside them. It didn't matter if they're Lutheran or Catholic or whatever. They're God's creation. You know, I referred to Jesus on the cross suffering for us because it was a hopeless time without his Father, what we should experience. I haven't seen that often, but I've seen it twice in my life. Our youngest son, Timothy, married Amy. Amy is the daughter of a mortician. You know how your kids sometimes get you into things that you didn't really want to get into? Well, that happened to me. Well, this mortician is a former student of mine, and after the wedding and so forth, he says to me, hey, Ms. Myers, my partner's shoulder's out. Will you help me with a few funerals? Yeah. Almost 200 of them so far. But I get a chance to see people and help people, and that's good. It's been a good experience. And Tim and Amy are working for the church out in San Francisco. So I thank the Lord for that. The Lord has given me 5 children. All 5 have Christian partners. So if I have a heart attack and die here, I'm fulfilled either way. But at any rate, at one funeral, this lady had died and her casket was open, and she had a daughter who was about 50 years old. And this daughter could not leave that casket. They were non-Christian people. And as it came time for Dave and I to close that casket, she was just holding on and holding on. I had to pry her away to get her out of there. She was in the despair of hopelessness. And it reminded me of what it's like not to know Jesus. How blessed we are to know the promises of the love of our Lord. I guess I better end in here. You know, I've been in about 150 different churches now. All the synods, English synod, Wisconsin synod, our synod here, of course, Old Missouri, all of them, and each time I see the same thing. They worship the same God. You know that we just said the 3 paragraphs of the creed? It's the same 3 paragraphs. We sometimes emphasize our differences, but God gets through it. We still love one another. We abide in his word. By the way, that's the name of our congregation, isn't it? Abiding Word. Wonderful choice. And so, as this is a little personal, I hope, towards you folks, I have observed this in lots and lots of congregations, and I've watched it in this congregation, where I have seen that whether the politics and stuff don't work, we still get together and find a way to worship and learn from our Lord. And so you folks sitting here are a statement, you are a sermon of God's love and its endurance. And I encourage you to keep that up within your lives, within the extensions of your lives, and more importantly, within your personal being. The love of our Lord is number one in our life. And you folks are an example to me that it endures through all kinds of hardships and endures with joy and with peace. As a matter of fact, God says it's a peace that goes beyond what we can understand. And so may the love of our Lord and the peace that goes beyond our understanding keep your hearts and minds in our boss, the Lord Jesus. Amen.